really is. All right, let me give you my testimony, our testimony really quick, and then we'll get to the rest of the story, as Pastor mentioned. I was born and raised in Pennsylvania, and at the age of 8, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was baptized shortly thereafter, and at the age of 10, God called me into missions. You know, some people say, "Preacher, can God save an 8-year-old little boy? Can God call 10-year-olds into missions?" I'm here to tell you, He can, and He does. Praise God. So if you work with young people, never underestimate what God can and will do in the life of a young person. I just got involved in my local church growing up. Particularly the bus ministry taught me so much, prepared me for the ministry that God had for me. Went off to college. Praise the Lord, that's where I met my wife. And we were married and went with BIMI and did deputation and went to the field of Alaska. And we spent 10 years in Alaska. It was there that God gave us our 2 sons, and very thankful for them. And thought we'd be in Alaska the rest of our lives, but God had other plans for us that we didn't know about. And coming up, I guess this May, it'll be 13 years ago that we moved from Alaska back to Chattanooga, and I became the Far North Director with BIMI. And we did that for 7 years, again, assuming that's what we do for the rest of our lives. But again, God had plans that we didn't know about, but He knew about them, we didn't. And now for the last 5, coming up on 6 years now, I've been the president and general director of BIMI, and I do appreciate not only your financial support, but your prayer support as well. I tell people this, BIMI started in 1960. We have 950 missionaries serving in about 100 different fields of the world, and I can truly say I'm in over my head with this ministry, and I need the prayers of God's people. We need the prayers of God's people. So thank you for your prayer support. We do have prayer cards on the back table, all kinds of information. It is there for you to take. Please, if you read it and use it, it's yours to take for free. All right, so please do that. If you have questions afterwards, please stop by and talk with us. Take your Bibles now. Turn with me to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. Now, the thought that we ended with in Sunday school was, hey, if God lays a figure, an amount on my heart to give for missions, and it just doesn't seem like a very large amount, how can God take something so small and use it in a great way, as He did with the churches at Macedonia? Now, in answer to that question, I've asked you to turn to John chapter number 6. And for those of you who have just heard that explanation and you've heard the passage of Scripture, you already have it figured out. You know what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about the feeding of the 5,000. Now, stop just for a second with me. Hold on, everybody. Some of you out there are thinking this: "Preacher, I've heard that account before. Matter of fact, I've heard a sermon on that many times in my life." Okay, for those of you who had that thought, hang tight with me just for a moment, okay? In Scripture, besides the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the only miracle that is mentioned in all 4 Gospels of the New Testament. Now, you understand, if God says something one time, it is of utmost importance. But if God repeats it and gives it to us 4 times, it's okay for me to preach this message this morning, even though you've heard one before, okay? Besides that, obviously, as you already know, the emphasis of today is on missions and how this story applies to your life and my life as we look to what God has for us in doing what He's asking us to do when it comes to missions. In John chapter 6, verse number 5, the Bible says, "When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This He said to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, He said unto His disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thank You for today and for Your blessings. Thank You for the emphasis of this day and of this month here at Landmark. Lord, I pray, God, that You would direct our eyes and our hearts and our attention towards missions and what You would have us to do. God, I pray now for Your help. I pray, Lord, for the filling of Your Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to be filled with Your Spirit and thus empty of myself. Lord, I pray that not only I as the speaker would be Spirit-filled, but each one who is a listener today would be Spirit-filled as well. And then, Lord, help us to not only be hearers of your word, but help us to be doers as well. And Lord, I pray most of all that if there is somebody here today that does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray, Lord, that today would be their day of salvation. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, there's three things that I want us to see. Number one, the proving of the disciples. This was a proof or a test for the disciples. Number two, I want us to see the provision of food for the people. That is the actual miracle itself and what that miracle teaches you and I concerning missions. But then finally, I also want to look at the proclamation about the bread of life. And we'll look a little bit later in chapter number six at what Jesus has to say about the fact that He is the bread of life. So first of all, the proving of the disciples. Notice there in verse number 5, the Bible says that Jesus lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes. He saw this great company that was coming to him. Now, I want to point out to you that the Bible says he lifted up his eyes. The Bible doesn't just accidentally choose those words. You see, it's important, I believe, because just a couple of chapters prior to this, in chapter 4, in verse 35, Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you," Jesus said this, "lift up your eyes." He said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." Jesus lifted up his eyes. He saw this company that was coming unto him, and he looked upon them with compassion. I want to challenge each and every one of us today. Would you please today with me, lift up your eyes. It is so easy for you and I to keep our eyes on ourselves and all the things that are happening right around us, close by us, and forget to lift up our eyes, to look on those fields that are white indeed already unto harvest. And by the way, as Jesus lifted up his eyes, he looked on that group of people. He did so with compassion. With compassion. Mark tells us about his compassion. He was moved with compassion when he saw the people. When you lift up your eyes and you see the 7 billion people in our world today, a number, by the way, that I just can't even wrap my mind around. Do you look upon those people with compassion? You see, there is a difference between pity and compassion, by the way. Pity looks on a particular situation and says, "Boy, that's terrible, that's awful. I wish that would not have happened. I feel bad about that situation." But pity stops right there. Compassion, if you want a short definition, is love in action. Compassion looks at that same situation and says, "Boy, that's terrible, that's bad, that's awful. I wish that would not have happened. And you know what? There's something I can do to help, and I am going to do what I can to help with this situation." You see, we need to have not just pity on the multitudes, we need to have compassion on the multitudes. And as we give to missions, as we pray for missions, as we go in missions, that is putting our love into action. And that's what God expects from us. I sure am glad that as God looked upon the world, as he looked upon David Snyder, that he didn't look upon me just with pity, but he looked upon me with compassion. He did something about my lost condition. And well, we need to follow his example and look to those that are lost in the world today and say, "God, help me not to just have pity, but to have compassion, to follow the example of Jesus Christ." Now, as Jesus lifts his eyes and he sees this company, looks upon them with compassion, in verse 5, he says to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, if Jesus were to ask this question of Philip, where are we going to buy bread that we can eat? That is the 12 disciples and himself. That would have not been an unusual question. But that's not what Jesus is asking. He says, "Philip, where can we buy bread that all of these can eat?" What a question. I want to remind you of a very simple truth this morning. God never asks a question to gain information. God already knows. He is all-knowing. So Jesus is not asking this question because he's kind of wringing his hands, wondering, "Philip, how are we going to do this? How is this going to happen? How can we feed these people?" The question was not for Jesus. The question was for Philip and the disciples. Because the Bible says there very plainly in verse 6, "This he said to prove him," that is to test him, to examine him. Why? For he himself knew what he would do. I want to remind you as a church, Landmark Baptist Church, this missions month, Jesus Christ is asking you, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Not just how are our needs going to be taken care of right around here, but as we lift our eyes and we look to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And I want to remind you this morning that Jesus is not in heaven this morning asking that question of you, wringing his hands, wondering how are we going to support these missionaries? How are we going to increase what we're doing now? No, the Lord already knows. This he says to prove you, to test you, to examine you. So this month really is a test. And the question is, will you pass the test? Now, as he asked Philip this question, verse 7, Philip says, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. See, Peter's mind goes to money. Peter's mind goes to physical bread. And by the way, 200 penny worth of bread is about 200 days worth of wages. So that was a pretty good chunk of change. And he says, Lord, even if we had that much, it would not take care of them, even if everybody just took a little bit. But along comes Andrew in verses 8 and 9. And I like Andrew. He says in verse 9, there is a lad here. One of the reasons I like Andrew is because he's bringing people to Christ. He kind of has a reputation for that. And in chapter 1, he brought his brother Peter to Jesus Christ. Later on in chapter number 12, he along with Philip will bring some Greeks to Christ. And as we see that example, I want to remind us that it is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to bring people to Christ. You know, as we're talking about faith promise giving, we're talking about grace giving and giving to missions. We don't give to missions just to say, okay, now I've done my responsibility, and we step back and do nothing to bring others to Christ ourselves. As we give to missions, that is how we get the gospel around the rest of the world. But we are responsible to be like Andrew and bring others to Jesus Christ ourselves. Now, there is one thing we have to mention about Andrew. He says, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And he says, but what are they among so many? Now, I don't know if you notice things like this or not when you read Scripture, but notice he says, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Do you think it really would have mattered if they were large fishes? You know, it's not about the size of the fish. It's about the size of the faith. See, I can tell you about big fish. I mean, we lived in Alaska for 10 years, and we would go fishing there. We'd catch salmon, average-sized salmon, 15 pounds. I mean, that's some good fishing. I remember when I first moved back to the home office there in Chattanooga, some of those guys would come in the next morning after having been fishing. They were bragging. They had caught a bass, man, and it was 3 pounds. I said, man, that's bait. You know, in Alaska, a halibut, one halibut can get to be 300 and 400 pounds for one fish. We can talk about big fish, but it's not about the size of the fish. It's about the size of the faith. And Andrew's lacking a little faith here. He says, well, what are they among so many? And I love the answers that Jesus gives in Scripture. And that brings us to point number 2, the provision of food for the people. And Jesus very simply says in verse 10, make the men sit down. As if to say to Philip and Andrew and the rest of the disciples, no, I'm not going to answer your question in depth. I'm just going to show you the answer to these questions. And as they sat down, the book of Mark tells us they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. This made the distribution more organized and made counting easier and etc. And the Bible says, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, you all have heard this story before. You've heard messages on this before. So you also remember that the book of Matthew tells us that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So how many were there that day? I have no idea. Can we guess 10,000 and still be conservative on that guess? Quite possibly, yes. But you see, the point that Scripture is making is not to try and find out the exact amount, but here it is. Those disciples, no matter how hard they tried, could never feed 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes in and of themselves and by their own power. This was an impossible task in and of themselves. And that's one of the things that Jesus is teaching them. Can I remind you today, as we look to those 7 billion people in our world today, look around you. Is it humanly possible for this group of people to reach those 7 billion people? No, never in and of yourselves. In and of your own strength. But here's the difference. Through Christ,
That's what makes all the difference in the world. Not only are we laborers together in the harvest, but we are laborers together with God. And I will remind you that with God, all things are possible. How do we know that? We know that because of the rest of the story. The giving out of the bread and the fish. The Bible says there in verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks. Good example for you and I to follow, by the way, as we partake of food and drink that he gives to us. But the book of Mark tells us that he broke the loaves and he divided the two fishes. And then he distributed to the disciples, and then the disciples gave to them that were set down. And the Bible reminds us later, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And verse 12 says that they were filled. Now, I don't know. I know you've heard this story before. You've heard it preached before. But have you ever really thought about how this happened? I'm going to ask you to do something with me this morning. For some of you, this is going to be very difficult. For the rest of you, it's going to be great. You're going to love this. Would you use your sanctified imagination with me this morning? I'm going to use mine. I want you to think about this story and quite possibly how it happened. I'm not saying it happened exactly this way because we don't know. But I want you to use your sanctified imagination and think about this story. Now, in my sanctified imagination, here's how it happened. Jesus said to his disciples, okay, fellas, line up. We're going to get this done. And he lines up the disciples. So this morning we have here disciple number one. And here we have disciple number two, disciple number three, and number four, number five, all the way down to disciple number 12. Now, does everybody see the disciples up here? Okay, some of you are with me. That's good. The rest, now you catch up. Okay, we'll get there, all right? So now Jesus has his disciples line up, and he gives each of his disciples an empty basket, and then he takes his basket with the bread and the fish. Now, I'm going to stop here for a second because I know what some of you are already thinking. You're thinking, preacher, where did he get the 12 baskets to give to those disciples? To you, I would say this. This is my sanctified imagination. Take it easy, okay? Give me a chance. Besides that, does not the Bible say that when they were done, they took up 12 baskets of that which remained and was left over? Now, can you see Jesus as he takes that basket that has those five loaves and those two small fishes? I'm not really sure how he broke them apart, but for the sake of my sanctified imagination today, I'm going to say he took those five loaves and he broke each of them into half. That gives us 10 pieces of bread. And he took those two small fishes, and I'm going to say that he broke each of them into half. That gives us 4 pieces of fish. Now, can you imagine today as Jesus takes that basket, he comes over to disciple number one and he gives to disciple number one piece of bread number one, and to disciple number two piece of bread number two, disciple number three piece of bread number three, and then number four, number five, all the way down to disciple number 10. Have you ever thought who disciple number 11 was? I'm not sure, but I believe it was Philip. Remember the one that said 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient to feed them? I don't know who it was, but can you imagine being this disciple? Because you know these disciples are standing there counting this out. They've got it figured out. And they're wondering what's going to happen when he gets to disciple number 11. But can you imagine now as Jesus reaches into his basket and pulls out piece of bread number 11 and gives it to disciple number 11? Can you imagine then to disciple number 12, the same thing? I don't know about you folks, I would have wanted to have been a disciple down on this end of the line. What an amazing thing. Folks, you talk about fresh bread, it doesn't get any fresher than that. I mean, Jesus just created it. I'd be standing there staring down into my basket looking at that piece of bread. What an amazing thing. But I got to remind you, the miracle's not over. Because now Jesus comes back here to disciple number one, and he gives him piece of fish number one. And then he goes to disciple number two and piece of fish number two, number three, number four. And have you ever thought about who disciple number five was? I'm not really sure. But as you know, I'm going to give you my thought. I believe it was Andrew, the one that said two small fishes. But what are they among so many? Can you imagine now as Jesus reaches into his basket and gives disciple number five piece of fish number five, and then piece of fish number six to number six and number seven, all the way down to number 12. Again, I don't know about you folks, but I would have loved to have been down this end of the line. Again, you talk about good fish. I don't care what seafood restaurant you go to today, you wouldn't have got better fish than this. This was as good as it gets. It was made by the creator of the universe right in front of them. What an amazing thing. I don't know about you, but what a privilege it must have been to be part of that, to experience it. But again, I got to remind you, the miracle's not over. Now, again, use your sanctified imagination. You're standing there with a basket in your hand. It has a piece of bread. It has a piece of fish. And now Jesus says to you, okay, go feed the people. What are you going to do? Let's be honest. Think about it. Now, for me as a disciple, my faith is lacking quite often, sadly. And I probably would, okay, here's a group of 50. That's smaller than 100, so it'll go further. I'm going to go to this group, and I would probably pull out about half of what I had and gave it to him and said, now listen, folks, we don't have a lot to go around. Just kind of use this as an appetizer. Do the best that you can, and maybe it'll get you home, and just do what you can. And I'd, okay, here's another group of 50, and I'd come to this group of 50, and I'd probably have to say to them, folks, I don't have hardly anything left in my basket, but I'm going to give you what I have, and here it is. And again, just make it go as far as you can. Now again, folks, just stop and think about this. What would you do next? As a disciple, what would be your next step? I don't know how it happened, but I can't imagine being a disciple coming up to the next group and saying, now folks, I really have no idea what I'm going to give you. But the Master has said we are supposed to come feed you, so I am going to reach into my basket, and sure enough, I'm going to give you a whole loaf of bread. And as a matter of fact, I think, yeah, sure enough, I've got some fish for you as well. And matter of fact, you just eat all that, and I can probably come back and give you more in just a little while. And you know, I have to come back over here to group number one. I'd have to apologize to them for my lack of faith. And I'd have to reach into my basket again. Sure enough, here's some more bread. Here's some more fish. Forget what I said the first time. Eat hearty. I'd have to come to the second group that I had gone to and apologize to them, say my faith was small. And yes, here's some more bread. And here's some more fish. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but that must have gone on for hours. As they continue to reach into their basket and continue to give out the bread and the fish at the Master's command. I don't know about you folks, but I would have loved to have been a disciple. To be involved in a miracle like that must have been absolutely amazing. Can I remind you this morning that you and I have an opportunity to be involved in a miracle just like that, spiritually speaking? It's called faith promise giving. You see, now preacher, how does that apply to faith promise giving? I'm glad you ask, because I want to tell you. You think about this with me, that lad brought his lunch, i.e. his offering, to Jesus. He gave that offering, that lunch, to Jesus. And Jesus then took that offering, that lunch, and he gave it to those disciples, i.e. missionaries, who took that and spread it to people groups all across the countryside. And you know, you and I, as we bring our faith promise offering, we are to bring it to Jesus. You say, how do I bring my offering to Jesus? Well, does not the Bible say that the church is His body? So as we bring our offering to the local church, we're giving that offering to Jesus. And Jesus takes that offering, and then the local church, that is, distributes it to those missionaries that you support. And as those missionaries receive that, what do? They take it and they use it to spread the word of Jesus Christ. The fact that He is the bread of life, to people groups of 50 and people groups of 100 and 50,000, hundreds of thousands, yea, even millions upon billions of people all around the world. So we talked about in Sunday school. No, this isn't a command. We don't have to be involved. But I'll tell you what, I would not want to miss out on an opportunity to be involved in a miracle like this called faith promise giving. Boy, there's some lessons here for you and I. Number one, we need to be like that lad. You know, I don't think it was easy for him to give up his lunch. And I say that based on experience. I have two boys. It's not easy for them to give up a lunch. But this lad, he gave up his lunch. By the way, can I mention this too from Sunday school? He gave out of that which he had. He didn't say, okay, Lord, well, when you drop a special offering in my lap, then I'll give it to you. No, Jesus asked him for what he had, and he gave out of that which he had. But also, I'll remind you this, he gave everything that Jesus asked for. I'm glad that young lad didn't bargain with the Lord. Well, Lord, I got to have some for a little bit later. How about if I just give you one of each and we'll just call it good? No, no. In his particular case, Jesus said, I want the whole lunch. And that lad gave him the whole lunch. Here's the point. Whatever it is that God asks of you, give it all to Him. Don't bargain with the Lord. Now, hey, listen, as we talked about in Sunday school, there's different financial situations all around this auditorium. But God knows those financial situations. And you know, somebody over here, God may be saying, hey, I want 2 loaves and I want 10 fish. And somebody over here, hey, I want 10 loaves and I want 15 fish. For somebody over here, hey, I just want one of each. God may be saying to some over here, I want 5 of each. The bottom line is this, whatever it is God is asking for, give it all to Him. Don't bargain with Him. Because I tell you what, He can do a whole lot more with it than you can. But also I have to mention this morning. These disciples, they've finished handing out all the bread and the fish, and they've come and they've lined back up here this morning, and they're here again. And how many see the disciples this time? Some of you, I gained a few more of you. That's good. Okay. Now, we remember we said that these disciples represent missionaries. I'm here to tell you this morning that the laborers are few. 12 disciples compared to all those people. Oh, listen, when it comes to the missionary task force, when I travel and I go to places around the world and I meet with missionaries, the one thing that I hear continuously over and over again is, Brother Snyder, please tell them we need help. Brother Snyder, please tell them we need help. We need more laborers. And Jesus said, the laborers are few. Are you willing today to line up with these disciples? Perhaps God is speaking to your heart. Maybe something that's already been said in this missions month, or maybe this past 2015, God worked in your heart about becoming a missionary and being full time on the field to preach the gospel and plant churches. Oh, dear friends, if God's calling you to that, would you step forward? Would you obey His command? Hey, listen, I've heard every excuse you can think of. Can you imagine? Preacher, I could never go to another country. I could never learn another language. I could never learn another culture. Preacher, I could never leave the place where I grew up. It's all I ever know. I could never leave my house. I could never leave my job. I could never do all of those things. I'm not able. Hey, listen, I want to remind you that none of these disciples were able to feed those people in and of their own strength. Jesus was not asking them to do something in and of themselves. Jesus said, I'm going to perform the miracle. I just want you to step forth in obedience and I will do the work. If God is speaking to your heart about missions, oh dear friends, step forward. Do that which God is speaking to your heart about doing and let Him do the work through you. Oh, there's so much more we could say. And I wish I could spend a little bit more time on this, but have you ever wondered where the 12 baskets went that they collected? I'm not sure. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, but you know me. I have a sanctified imagination. I have thought about this. I'm not sure, and I could be wrong, but I really do believe that they gave those 12 baskets to the lad. You say, why? Well, remember in Sunday school, we looked at Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, 12 baskets. No, that's not what it says, but you get the point. What are we saying? You can't outgive God no matter how hard you try. It's impossible. You know, if that is what happened that day, can you imagine as that son got home and showed his mom and said, Mom, here's what's left over from the lunch you gave me today. Can you hear that, Mom? All right, son, what have you been up to today? But can you imagine as that lad was able to explain to his mom how Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, took that lunch that she had packed and fed well over 5,000 people. What an amazing story that lad had to tell, not just that day, but for the rest of his life. Oh, what an amazing thing. But we need to hurry and finish. Look with me there in John chapter number 6, verse number 47. John chapter 6, verse number 47. The proclamation about the bread of life. Jesus uses this same context, this bread that the people are seeking, and He talks to them about the fact that He is the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Notice that eternal life is found only through Jesus Christ. He says in verse 47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I want to remind you that the opposite of that is true. Those who do not believe on Jesus Christ do not have eternal life. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse number 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Man must believe in order to be saved. Some people look to everything else to be saved. They look to good works. They look to all kinds of other things. But Jesus said, you must believe on me. Why? Because he is the only way of eternal life. He is the bread of life. In verse 49, he reminds us that earthly bread, it sustains us only temporarily. He said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And by the way, that was definitely bread from heaven, but that was not the living bread from heaven, because he says, and are dead. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You may be here today and have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and perhaps you're saying, yeah, I know what I need to do, but I'm just going to wait. You say, I'm young, I'm strong, I'm healthy, I've got a long life ahead of me. To you, I would ask this question, and I want you to think about it. Can you prove that? You see, one blood clot can change or end your life in a matter of seconds. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Are you prepared to meet God today? He is the living bread, and we must partake of Him to have eternal life. He says there in verse number 50 that He is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He said, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. You see, manna sustained life, but Jesus Christ gives eternal life. He says, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What's Jesus emphasizing there? He's emphasizing His death on the cross. Why is His death so important? Well, very simply, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, the payment for sin is death. I'm here to tell you, I've read the Bible through many times in my life, and there is only one payment for sin, and it's death. That being the case, that only gives us two options this morning. Here is option number one. The Bible talks about a literal place called hell. It is more than just a cuss word that we hear. It is a real place prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all liars. In other words, all those who are unbelievers, who've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And here's what it says, which is the second death. The wages of sin is death. If you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, having never believed on Him, the Bible says you will spend eternity in that place called the second death. So many people think, hey, I'm taken care of. I'm surely going to heaven. And I ask people that question a lot, and I say, well, how do you know? I hear all kinds of responses to that. Preacher, I'm a Catholic. Surely I'll go to heaven because I'm a Catholic. Preacher, I'm a Lutheran. I'll go to heaven because I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Methodist. I'll go to heaven because I'm a Methodist. And Pastor, I hear this one too. Surely, I'm an independent Baptist. I will go to heaven. I want to remind you this morning that salvation has nothing to do with a religion, but has everything to do with a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is this morning, have you ever believed on Him for salvation? Option number one is not a good option. I don't enjoy talking about option number one, but I know it to be a truth because it is in God's Word. But I love telling you about option number two. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why does Jesus emphasize His death? Because He offers His death in place of your death, in place of my death. He said, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why did Jesus have to die? Because the wages of sin is death. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have taken His death in place of your death? Has there ever been a time in your life when you realize, hey, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself. It doesn't matter what religion or how good I am, but I'll never get to heaven in and of myself, but I must rely on Jesus Christ. I must partake of Him who is the bread of life. And you've called upon Him for salvation. Ask Him for forgiveness of sins and ask Him to come into your heart and life and to save you and give you eternal life. Oh, dear friend, the Bible says, if you're going to have eternal life, you must believe on Him. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd be on your way to heaven, we're inviting you to come. Why are we inviting you to come? Because we're going to have somebody down here with a Bible. And they're going to open the Bible and they're going to show you from God's Word how you can receive Jesus Christ today, receiving His death in place of your death. So that if you were to die today, you would spend eternity with Him in heaven. Dear Christian friend, what an amazing story we have to tell. Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Oh, it is our responsibility to get that word out all around the world. You say, well, what can I do? What I can do is just so small. What are 5 loaves and 2 small fishes? When given to the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll go farther than any of us could ever believe. Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed, and want to have that time of invitation that